Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We read that Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Lord, tonight as we come to your word, we thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us. And we thank you that you have given us your power and your authority. We thank you that you've given us your spirit to guide us, a spirit of love and power and clear thinking, a sound mind. Thank you, Lord, that you enable us to do that which we could not do on our own strength. So tonight, we look to you in your word. We ask that you would give us insight. We ask that you would simply nourish our souls that we might be strengthened to do your will in these last days. Lord, what a joy it is to come together and study your word. Bless us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we read that Jesus sends out his disciples. This is the last 6 months of his ministry. In a short time, he is going to have a collision with the powers that be. His kingdom, though of heaven and not of this earth, is vibrant and strong. People are coming to faith, they're trusting God, they're believing the good news of God's grace and salvation for them. And yet the powers that be want to hold their authority and their petty rules and ceremonial shackles over the people of Israel, to hold their political, religious power. The Pharisees and Sadducees weren't about to let go of that. And of course, the Romans didn't want anybody challenging their authority either. And though Jesus doesn't, he simply does the will of the Father and he heals people. And people are growing in their affection and their love for Jesus. And in 6 short months, it's going to come to a collision. And so Jesus is now sending out his disciples to preach the word, to tell about God's love and grace. And it says that Jesus gave them power and authority. It's interesting when you think about the world as it is, there is a saying that power corrupts, but there's also another saying that says power collects. You know, power has a tendency to gain more power for itself. Diffused political powers are rare. They're a political unicorn in the world today. You'll never find that apart from God's grace in diffusing power. So, you know, in the United States, we have this beautiful system where power has checks and balances because our founders knew the innate corruption of the human heart. From the scripture, they could see that, you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is one who gives his power and authority. To me, it's amazing, and I love it about Jesus, that he is willing to give his authority and power. I read in Revelation chapter 3, it's right around verse 18, I think, where Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant with him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne." Think of the King of Kings, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus, willing to share the throne. Most political leaders or kings or prime ministers, they feel too threatened by anybody else getting close to their power, and they'll protect it, but not Jesus. He tells his disciples to go out. I think of the way when Moses was with the elders in the wilderness, and he was going to pray that God would give them the spirit that he had put on him so that the authority could be delegated and the people of Israel could be better served. And of course, we read there that as they sat before the Lord in the tent, that the Spirit of God came upon them and they began to prophesy and praise the Lord. And then out in the camp, there were a couple of guys named Eldad and Medad. And they began to prophesy as well. The Spirit of God came upon them. And well-meaning Joshua told Moses, "Hey, should we stop them?" And Moses said, "No, of course not. Would that all of God's people had the power of his Holy Spirit." Similar thing, you know, when we read here in a few verses how the disciples will hear that others are doing miracles or casting out demons in Jesus' name, the power of his name. And Peter asks, should we stop them? Should we tell them to quit? And Jesus will say, if they're not against us, they're for us. And You see this thing where we want others to enjoy the power and the authority of God. This is one of the graces that God gives us. He gives us such dignity and free will. He really brings us to our the glorified humanity that he wants for us. God has created every one of us in his image. And when he gets a hold of our lives, he develops us to be the kind of people that really we want to be. Apart from Christ, I'll never become the man that God has meant me to be, and I can't become the man that deep down I want to be. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he gives you now a new authority and a power to be his witness. And so Jesus will give his authority. He will deputize these to go out. And he tells them in verse 2 to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Two things. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And so too tonight we are the kingdom of God. We live under the kingdom of mankind, but in a truer sense, we spiritually have allegiance and loyalty to the king over our kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus sent them out to preach that God is king and he welcomes you to be one of his subjects. And secondly, to heal the sick. And this is why they had both power and authority. Notice Jesus' instructions, verses 3 through 5. He says, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Don't overpack. Have you ever overpacked? I've overpacked. We had a trip to Vanuatu years ago, and Vanuatu's very tropical, very hot. I was a state representative at the time, and I was delivering some greetings and welcome from the state of Hawaii, and so I had these three-piece suits and all of these certificates and this heavy luggage. Since then, I don't want to check luggage on. I hate luggage because it can get lost, and you just have too much stuff. And what Jesus tells the disciples at this time, pack light, don't think about your provisions. Let me provide for you. You're going to have everything taken care of. Sometimes the Lord wants us to not worry about provisions, to be mobile, to be light on your feet. Now, if you look forward in chapter 22, I think it is. Jesus will tell the disciples in verse 35 of chapter 22, Jesus says to them, when I sent you out without money, knapsack, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And then Jesus said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack, take it. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Jesus says, buy a weapon. Get a weapon, get your stuff. You know, there's two different ways the Lord may instruct us. Sometimes it is, don't worry, I am going to provide everything. And other times Jesus says to prepare. Now, in this case, Jesus wants them to go out and he wants the ministry to be very mobile, very sort of tactical. He wants them to get to as many places as possible. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. The other Gospels seem to indicate to us that he was instructing them not to skip around from house to house. You know, he didn't want his disciples to be looking for maybe the better lodging in that town for the weekend. He said, when you get there, don't worry about that stuff. Do the ministry at hand. Don't be distracted. It's not a vacation. It's a mission. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Here Jesus sort of arms his disciples with an indifference where if they are rejected, Jesus just says, shake it off. You know, the Jews, when they would travel outside of the borders of Israel, sometimes when they would come back as a gesture to shake off all the dirty dirt of the Gentiles, they would shake out their garments and dust off their sandals as if to say, I want to leave the world outside and I'm entering into the Holy Land. And so Jesus uses that same thing that they would understand, and he says, if they reject you, just shake the dust off your feet and have nothing to do with them. It's something wonderful when you can shake off the fear of people's rejections. You know, we have so much fear in the world today, don't we? Don't we live with a million different anxieties? Even when you're not afraid, you know that there's about 20 or 30 little micro fears that are nipping at you, your bank account, you know, the stress from these little stress boxes that are always beeping and buzzing and demanding our attention. And what did I miss? I have a fear of missing out. You know, there's all of these little anxieties that we have. But the Lord hasn't made us to live in fear. One of the great fears that people have is the fear of not fitting in. Most people in this world are terrified that they will not be accepted by those around them. Have you heard about those studies where in a college class they'll prep and the experiment is only for, you know, about five students, but, you know, say they'll have, for example, maybe a large class of 100 students, and the professor will ask which answer is correct on, you know, the board, and, you know, about 90 students are prepped to answer the wrong answer knowingly because they're testing to see what the other 10 will do. And they'll find that about 9 out of 10 or 10 out of 10 students, knowing that the group is going with the wrong answer, will go with the wrong answer anyway just because they don't want to stand out. It's been done in like laboratory settings, and now we're seeing it on a global level. People are so afraid that others won't think that they're smart or, you know, aware, or they're not hip with the program, or what's wrong with you. This is what we're all doing. It's a cult. It's a cult. It's a culture. It's a mentality that people are terrified. But listen, if you can separate yourself from the fear and just say, I don't care what people think about me. If you fear God, you won't fear man. The Bible tells us that the fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord will be blessed. So when you put your faith and trust in the Lord, Jesus prepares his disciples and said, listen, some people are going to reject you. So what? I'll deal with them. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you. Worry more about what the Lord thinks of you, and you'll be much happier. So Jesus says, you know, cut them off, have no connection, no stain, shake the dust off. So it says there in verse 6 that they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They did just as Jesus commanded them and gave them the power and the authority to do. And so it says in verse 7 that Herod the Tetrarch, because all of these things were happening now in pockets all around Israel, there's healings in towns and people are, you know, being reported to be blind and now seeing, and perhaps the dead were raised, the, you know, demoniacs were being cured. And the word of this comes to Herod. Now, Herod was the one that put John the Baptist to death. And now we read that he heard all of these things that was done by him. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Hey, what's going on? Why are all these towns reporting these miracles? And some of his advisors, you know, they're the smartest people in the room, and they don't know anything. You know, they said, well, it must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. So you have this typical scenario of a king being advised by fools. They don't know who Jesus, they don't know anything. They're just making stuff up. And so they say that, maybe John the Baptist has risen from the dead. They're very superstitious. And then in verse 8 it says, and by some they had told that Elijah had appeared. Oh, this is the appearance of Elijah the prophet. Other sort of prophetic ideas that were floating around in that day. And then by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. So there are all of these different things that Herod was hearing about Jesus, especially now that the miracles began to replicate in different places around the country. It seemed like a conflagration of, you know, miracles. So it says that Herod said to himself in verse 9, John I've beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear so many things? So he sought to see him. Herod was interested in seeing Jesus. Now, if you read forward into Luke chapter 13, it says that some people came to warn Jesus. And they said, you better get out of town because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus at that time says, you tell that fox, I'm going to perform miracles today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected. He was talking about how soon he would be going to Jerusalem to accomplish salvation. But, you know, he says, you tell that fox, you know, better translation might be, you tell that dirty dog, I'm not going to see him. This meeting would never happen. Herod was one that would never get what he desired. The Bible seems to indicate that he was very lustful. He just craved the things of sensuality. He wanted to see miracles. It says that he liked to hear John preach because John was a fiery preacher, but it was almost like his heart was so hardened, he found it entertaining to be rebuked by God's word. He just wanted to see some kind of show. And so, of course, we read when Jesus was tried by Pilate in Jerusalem, when he went there in a short time, that Pilate, hearing Jesus was from the Galilee region, knew that Herod was in town, and that was his jurisdiction, so he sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod was very glad about that. They hated each other before, Herod and Pilate, but now that they both hated Jesus equally, they became friends. And when Jesus went before Herod, he didn't say a word to him. He didn't satisfy this guy's desire for entertainment. There are many people that see faith, or they see the work of God as something no better than entertainment. And so Herod was like that, and he wanted to, it says there, see Jesus. Now, it wouldn't happen, and so he became upset and most likely wanted to kill him at a later time. It says in verse 10 that the apostles, they had gone out, and now when they had returned, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and he went aside privately into a deserted place. They're probably tired. And so it says that they went up to a city called Bethsaida. They wanted to get a little rest and relaxation. Jesus wants his ministers to rest. But it says in verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. Have you ever wanted to just get away and you couldn't? Just have some alone time, but all of a sudden some situation rises up where you just wanted to take a break, but an emergency arose. I wonder how these disciples felt. You know, it must have been awesome because they came back and they had done some miracles. The other Gospels tell us that they were stoked. They said, "We were casting out demons in your name." They had just felt the power of God. And now they're going to get away. I'm going to head off, and wouldn't that be nice? Just you and me and a couple of us getting to the other side of the lake with Jesus. Sounds like fun, huh? But it says there that the multitudes, they probably looked at where the boat was going and they scampered around that large lake there. And it says that they followed him. And in verse 11, I like how it adds there, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. The New International Version renders this, and he welcomed them. The grace of the Lord is so wonderful. He receives you when you come to him. The disciples might not have liked this. All of a sudden, you know, there's hundreds, even thousands coming. But it says that Jesus welcomed them. I like the three things that it says there in verse 11. It's kind of a nice picture of what happens when we come to gather together and meet with the Lord. First of all, you should know that you're received by the Lord and you should feel welcomed. Secondly, it says that Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And so when we gather, it's important that we speak about God's kingdom and what he's revealed in his word to us, about his authority, about his king, Jesus. And thirdly, it says that he healed those who had need of healing. So there's a therapeutic aspect of church. Healing, prayer, ministry. And so it says, when day began to wear away, the 12 came and they said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." It wasn't a desert, but it wasn't close to anything. It was more of a wilderness than a deserted place. But it's interesting how, I don't know, sometimes we can be used a little bit by the Lord and all of a sudden we're an expert. You know, the disciples come and they've got commands for Jesus. Jesus, you're going to need to send these people away and I want you to pick up that trash over there and make sure you straighten up before we get back. You know, it's interesting to me that the disciples are giving Jesus instructions. Send these people. Oh, have you ever heard a pastor say that? I've heard pastors say that. I love the ministry. It's just the people. Oh, that might have been me. Sorry about that. No, I didn't. I don't think I said that. I felt that sometimes, but I have more joy from the people than ever before. And yet, you know, the disciples tell Jesus, you know, sort of this thing like, these people are a bother, you know. We think the best thing is for you to get rid of them. Jesus' heart is more interested in the lost than ours are very often. Sometimes we want, you know, it's the same way with the children. Remember, the children were coming to Jesus and they thought it wasn't dignified or something, and they were shooing the parents away. And Jesus, what are you doing? And then with the Samaritans that weren't going to welcome him through their towns as he came, the disciples said, hey, should we call fire down from heaven? Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. My love, even at its best, is weak in comparison to the Lord's great grace. It says he received them, and he spoke to them, and he healed them. And so as the disciples say, Lord, get these people out of here and let them go get provisions. You know, they can go buy food somewhere. But Jesus said in verse 13, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, Luke gives us a truncated, a shortened version of this miracle that we read about in the other Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And Jesus tells them to do something impossible. We have that saying, don't we, that God will never give you more than you can handle. I love the sentiment of that, but I think God gives us more than we can handle all the time. Don't you? He gives us more than we can handle so that we can rely on him and realize that he's still in control. Because as overwhelmed as I feel sometimes, he just carries me. Sometimes you'll just go and you'll cry out and you'll say, God, carry this situation, and God will just pick me up and he'll carry the whole thing. He's so good like that. But, you know, he calls us out of the boat to walk on water. These are impossible things. He asks us to love our enemies. He tells us to rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, to celebrate when people speak ill of you. Many of you are being pressured in so many different ways. Your kids are being treated differently. Your kids are being segregated in classes. They're not allowed to use the same tables to eat at. And you know, it's like a vaxxed and unvaxxed drinking fountain, it seems like, in our society today. We've embraced wholesale segregation all of a sudden. Can people not see what the devil is trying to do in our nation? Can you not see? Regardless of any, you know, you don't have to worry about the science and stuff. Look at the end of it. The end of it is demonic. The end of it is evil. It segregates people. It separates them. That's where they're moving. They're moving toward concentration camps. Now, you can look at the CDC website, and they are creating green zones, which is another word for internment camps or concentration camps. You can search the CDC website for interim operational considerations for implementing and shielding approach to prevent COVID-19. This is a document that you read it on the CDC. They're preparing concentration camps for the unvaccinated. Please don't believe me. Go look it up, find out for yourself. I don't want you dismissing anything that I say as a conspiracy. Go read the CDC website. I just read it before church. Search for these words. Interim operational considerations for implementing and shielding approach to prevent COVID-19. The shielding approach is the phrase that they use to remove people from their homes. If you have somebody in your home that they deem high risk, they will come and take them to a facility. Until the end of the pandemic, whenever it is. Your human rights, you know, won't matter. They will supply you with cleaning supplies and latrines. They're listed on that web. You go ahead and you look at that. We're at a critical time in our nation. We will either stand and return to the Lord or we'll be lost. Our nation must wholesale turn and repent. We said over and over, you know, last year, if my people who are called by my name, you know, and we prayed and prayed a little bit. I didn't see a lot of prayer. I didn't hear anybody in the media talking about prayer. I didn't hear President Trump talking about prayer. We need to pray. There's no other way. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has purchased the Hawaiian people with his blood. He owns this place. This is the dominion of Jesus Christ. Hawaii is ruled by Jesus Christ. You have a kingdom here, and that king is Jesus. And no petty tyrants are going to push around the family in the kingdom of God. So stand and be the kingdom of God. Shine the love of God. Speak truth to power. Don't be afraid. Don't be despondent. Don't be rejected. You're going to rejoice greatly when they speak ill of you. Celebrate that. Praise the Lord. He's brought us to times like these. I wonder when Mordecai said to his niece Esther, remember she was there and the children of Israel were at risk of being slaughtered by Haman and his hatred of the Jews. And she was afraid to do anything. And her uncle Mordecai said, who knows but for a time such as this. And he wasn't talking about opportunity. He was talking about obligation. He wasn't saying, hey, who knows, maybe this is your chance. That's the tenor that we think of that verse. But really what he was saying is, this is your only chance. God's going to bring salvation some other way, but you have to do what you've been placed there to do. And that's what every one of us needs to do on our jobs, in our classroom. Stand there and be what you are there for and say no to evil. Just say no. I do not comply. Many people are asking me about religious exemptions. Do you mind if I talk to you about that for just a moment? I think you should try to get your religious exemption, but a couple of things that goes along with that. Don't expect that they will honor it, first of all. You need to try to get that because that's your first step in filing lawsuits against your employers. Do not quit. Make them fire you. Find other people that are suffering the same situation, pool up, talk to your labor union, talk to your department head, team with other people that you can work together and resist this right now. We have like a week before the 16th comes and they just blow everybody out of the water. Like 40% of the police officers are unvaccinated. What, are they gonna all get fired? Is this the way they're going to shrivel our police department? Is this what's going to happen? Lawlessness will abound in the last days. So find people and talk to them and encourage them to stand up for their sake and their children's sake and their neighbor's sake, even those who disagree with them. So right now we need to be the kingdom of God. And as you are faithful in church and in your family, celebrate that you are doing all that God has called you to do. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. The Lord's giving you his power and his authority. And Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. You do something that you think may be impossible. Sometimes I wonder if the things that God calls us to do, boy, it seems impossible, but for such a time as this. Jesus tells his disciples, and now we're going to read here in a second, that there were 5,000 men. That speaks of heads of households. So they're talking the crowd was probably around 10 to 15,000. That's a lot of people. And they've just migrated around the lake, and there they are. And Jesus, could you imagine if, you know, Jesus, you know, told you, feed these people? With what? What are you even talking about? And what did they do? They said, well, all we have, and the wonderful thing there is in verse 13, he says, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish. unless we go and buy food for all these people. And we have the other gospel accounts that say, they said, well, even if we had so much money, we couldn't, and so on and so forth. And then they discover this boy that has a lunch, and it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says in verse 14, there were about 5,000 men there. And Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. So there'd be like 100 little groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. They all ate and were glutted. That's what the old King James Version says. They were stuffed. It's not like the meals you get, you know, when you go to Costco for lunch and they just give you samples. I'm never satisfied. I take a few rounds. No, I'm just kidding. These weren't samples. These people stuffed themselves. It was Thanksgiving, you know. Release the button, lay back. Just let me sit here for a while. Oh, dessert? You know. They're stuffed, and the baskets full are gathered by the disciples, one for each one of them. There are 12 baskets full. Each one of the disciples is going to have, you know, just, you know, chunks of bread and fish. This is the feeding of the 5,000. For many of those there, they would think back to the story about, is it Elijah or Elisha in the Old Testament, where he was able to feed 100 people with just one meal, kind of a thing. So the prophet did that. Elijah was who it was. But then Moses, in the same way, he fed the whole nation of Israel in the wilderness, you know, with manna. So when they saw Jesus do this miracle, they knew that he was on par with one of the, you know, the great, great prophets. This was either the coming one or Elijah or one of the prophets, right? Like all these rumors that were going around. So Jesus does this miracle, and I wonder what it was like for the disciples to be walked through this miracle, where all they would do is they would receive from the Lord, because it says that as he broke it. And we wonder, when did the miracle happen? Did it happen as they were taking it? Or, you know, I just tend to think that it happened in the Lord's hand, and every time he broke, he produced, he made more. And as he distributed it through his disciples, they must have gone out, you know, to these groups. If there were 100 groups of, you know, 50, and, you know, there's 12 disciples, they each had to, you know, handle about, you know, 5 or 6 tables. And so you have to imagine them coming back just going, where is this coming from? What is going on? They're just hauling 5,000 people, 15,000. I mean, you're taking buckets and bags and sheets full of bread. Here you go. Spread that out. You go back, and here's the fish. I mean, how do you feed that many people? Must have been awesome. It's amazing how even when we give the Lord a little bit, he's able to multiply it. You know, remember that the Lord can take what little you have to offer and multiply it and do miracles with that. And it's a great joy to observe him working and multiplying. I am so blessed. I know so many people that have been provided for and looked after in miraculous ways. I love serving the Lord. I get to see so many good things, like, you know, in John chapter 2, when Jesus turns the water into wine, and, you know, nobody at the feast knew it except the ones who were doing the serving. You know, when you serve the Lord, you see miracles. And so these disciples saw this, and they took up fragments, 12 baskets full. And in verse 18, it says, as it happened, he was alone praying, and his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? And so they answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. You know, a lot of people have a lot of opinions about Jesus, but if you want the truth, you have to go to the Gospels. You have to go to the Scripture. Every once in a while, some, you know, Discovery Channel or History Channel will produce some documentary about the real truth about Jesus, right? Have you ever seen those? The secret, you know, all of a sudden we discovered something, and they'll completely skip over the most vetted document in human history the eyewitness accounts of, you know, the apostles, and they'll skip over and they'll find, you know, we found a cave in Siberia, and there was, you know, some writings on a, you know, on a piece of stone. And so we ascertain that Jesus moved to India when he was 12. That's how he learned about Hinduism. And, you know, they'll come up with the craziest things. Don't listen to them. Just read the Bible. The Spirit of God will direct you in the Scripture to understand who Jesus is. And so Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And that's the most important question. It doesn't matter who other people say Jesus is. It's who you say he is. Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. The other Gospels tell us that he says you're the Son of the living God. But the word Christ is Christos. That's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. In the Old Testament, there were different titles for their Savior who would come. He was the coming King. He was the coming One. He was the Son of Man. One of those titles was the Anointed One. The King would be anointed with oil to show that he was God's choice for King. The priest would also be anointed with oil to show that that was God's choice for a priest. And the prophet would also have an anointing from God to prophesy. There were three different ministries that had the anointing, and God didn't have those together. God didn't allow a king's anointing and a priest's anointing to be together. That's why, you know, Saul got in trouble when he offered incense. And Uzziah, the same problem. He offered incense and struck with leprosy. So, but Jesus comes and he fulfills every idea of anointing, empowering from God in one, you know, figure. He is the Mashiach. He's Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the Anointed One of God. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. So he has that anointing, and Peter says, you're the Christ of God. And he got it right, and Jesus strictly warned and he commanded them to tell this to no one. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Now, when the disciples heard these things, I don't know if they didn't register to them, because they had a picture of the Messiah as being a conquering king. Because in the Old Testament, there were these different roles that the Messiah had. One was a conquering king, but one was a suffering servant. One was a king that was dominating. The other was a priest that was offering. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the role of a priest by giving his own life as a sacrifice for our sins. When he comes again, praise the Lord, he's coming as a conquering king. Won't that be nice? And so the disciples, when Jesus is talking about being rejected and killed, you know, they're probably not, it's not registering. Because he'll have to say later, let this sink down into your ears, I'm going to suffer and be rejected. And so he tells them that he's going to be killed and raised on the third day. Now, even after that happened, they had a hard time grasping it. And he said to them in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we have to first desire it. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me. If you have a desire for God, you should also know that God has put that desire in you. The Holy Spirit has prompted those desires. And your response to it is your entry into his kingdom. Jesus says, the first thing is that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. One of the hallmarks for us as Christians ought to be self-denial. I don't know if we're very good at that. How many of you are very good at self-denial? Not very good. Indulgence? Sign me up. Excess? Yeah, we're Americans. I mean, how big does a big gulp have to be before we start questioning our values in society? I mean, I could take a bath in that thing. You know, how much Coke can we drink? Right? We're just so good. You know, I had a friend who was on the mission field for years, and
you know, things are oftentimes more meager in different countries. And when he came to visit Hawaii and we went through a drive-thru to get these hamburgers, and there was, like, it was advertising, like, one of these triple bacon cheese, you know, just like we jumped the shark on all this fast food. It's like, are you kidding? Turducken? Why are we, you know, pushing all of these terrible things together? And he looked at this giant triple cheeseburger and he said, oh, God bless America. I said, amen, and I ate, you know? But we love indulgence, but we have to remember that Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to deny our own appetites and our own will and our own desires, and to say no. You see how much God works in the wilderness? Why does he seem to work in the wilderness? Because the wilderness is a place of sensory deprivation. You're not bombarded with all the things that are happening in the city, the merchants and, you know, the religious people and the noise and the shopping. You go to the wilderness, you deny yourself of all those happy distractions. We love them so much. We love our distractions. We deny ourselves, though, we'll really begin to understand what a disciple is. And he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. When Jesus tells us to take up our cross in verse 23, he's speaking about the way that the Romans would execute people. Just embrace it, Jesus says. Just accept it. Years ago, our Bible study group got me the DVD set of Band of Brothers. Anybody see the Band of Brothers? It's a fantastic series, and it follows the 82nd Airborne Division through World War II with Germany as they're parachuted in, and you know they get their unit together, and one of the soldiers is a soldier by the name of Ronald Spears, and he has this reputation for being fearless. And in one of the episodes, I think it's Bastogne, where this battle of Bastogne happened. It was freezing in winter, and they needed to get a message across to the reinforcements on the other side of town. And so Ronald Spears just ran through all of the German troops, and they just watched him run through, and they didn't know what to do because nobody had ever done that. He jumped through some buildings, and he got in touch with the commander on the other side. And if that wasn't crazy enough, he hopped back out that window and he ran back through the German soldiers to his own lines. And in one part of the episode, he's telling one of the guys that's paralyzed by fear, he says, the sooner you accept that you're dead already, you'll be able to function as a proper soldier. And for us, we need to accept that our lives are in his hands. And much of our anxiety stems from the fact we're trying to cling to things that don't ultimately belong to us. So many of these things we're not taking into heaven. We have stuff there already. Jesus has been preparing a place for us. We're worried about losing stuff. But it may be just that the Lord is trying to unburden us with all the baggage that we may be carrying. If the Lord is lightening your load, let him do it. You may discover that it's a wonderful relief. Because when you are set free from the fear of what the world thinks of you and from the fear of loss, then you will function properly as a soldier in the Lord's army. Let go of your life. And you'll discover life. Let go of your rights, and you'll discover God's authority. Let go of your weakness, and you'll discover God's power. He gives it to you tonight. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you that you've called us out of this world and you've brought us into your kingdom. We want to learn more, Lord, about your statutes and your your laws. I read in your word that we follow the law of liberty. That we follow the law of love. So, Lord, teach us. Teach us about your kingdom. We pray that you'd teach us how we might lose ourselves in order to discover your awesome will for our lives. Lord, I don't know if we think about it often, but your very invitation there, if anyone desires to come after me, that you would welcome us to follow you. I don't even like it when somebody follows me too long on the road, but you're welcoming all of us to follow you, and you're welcome. It says there, Lord, tonight that even when you were going to get away with your disciples, that when the multitudes came, you welcomed them, you received them. We pray that we might be like your disciples who saw your miracles take place as they were serving and as they were supplying. Lord, what we have to offer is very little. But when you bless it and you break it, Lord, it's the brokenness that we need. And in our brokenness, Lord, you multiply. And so we ask that we might just be those vessels that take what you give and give that to others. For in the end, Lord, we read that each one of those disciples had a whole basket. You'll provide more than enough for us, because you're the good shepherd. So we thank you that you provide for us. I pray tonight a blessing on every man and woman here, that you would strengthen and unify us, knit our hearts together as one. Lord, your word says that we might suffer according to the will of God. We pray, Lord, that in the pressure and in the concern that we have, that we would be driven to our knees, that we would truly seek you and pray. We pray that you would make our homes a temple, Lord. Each house would be a place of worship. We pray that you would help us to purge out the distractions and anxieties. And as we deny ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would become more real in our understanding. We know that you're real. We know that you're everywhere. But Lord, sometimes we just desire to sense that. And I pray tonight that you would touch anyone in the room that is just so desperate, Lord, and so thirsty for your presence. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight. Nourish us, Lord, with what we've heard, cause it to grow in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.